You turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. We don't always know what we need. Obviously, we certainly don't know what's in store in the future, even minutes, days, or months ahead. But wrestling with this few verses here, I find it to be so appropriate for us today. And so I hope and I pray that God will minister to you with his truth and capture our hearts as he alone can. So let me read for us the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 26 to 34. This is the reading of God's word. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. That ends the reading of God's word. Now, when we first came to Wisconsin, one of our members in our first winter told me that she could not come to church because she could not get her car past the snow. I was polite in my response, but I had no idea what she was talking about. I was thinking, snow is so soft. And when I put my foot on it, the snow caves in. So I was thinking, how can a car not move past a little pile of snow? Then last winter, I experienced what she meant. My car parked outside had about a foot of snow in the front and back. But thinking I would dry off immediately, I started the engine and stepped on the gas to get going. But that soft thing that readily caves in when I kick it actually stopped my car from moving either forward or backward. I was shocked, of course, that the power of my car's engine could not drive over this pile of snow, which I could actually kick. I realized then how little I understood about snow. I finally understood what our member said about not being able to move her car because of the snow. Thank God I was polite. Today, just as I understood more about snow that day, I pray that we would all understand, be able to understand more than what we know about God's kingdom. Jesus today gives us two parables, and I hope through them, familiar as they may be, I'm praying that you will be captured by the beauty of two things that he says about his kingdom. So let's get on to the scripture. Let's first begin with Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 29, the first kingdom description he gives us. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. A man scatters seeds on the ground and it grows, we are told here, without really knowing how. Remember earlier on the first of the three soils that we learned from the previous sermons. The first three soils produced nothing. But when the seed fell on the good soil, what happened? On three quarters of the other soils, nothing. And yet on this one soil, we don't know how it happened, but we do know what happened and what did happen. 30, 60, 100-fold production, right? Dear brothers and sisters and friends, did you know when God works, it really works? See, when God spoke to a world of chaos and darkness and empty, what happened? The whole universe, like the sky, the mountains, the sea, and all the living creatures, they all came to life literally out of nothing. When Jesus spoke to the evil spirits to come out, they came. When Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, they became calm. When God spoke to the fish, it swam into the tempest of the ocean, because God commanded the fish to go right next to the boat where the prophet Jonah will be thrown overboard to catch him and keep him in his belly for a few days. When God works, everything do fall into the right places. Did you know even the difficult things in life work according to God's command? Though Joseph's brother sold him to be a slave, it was through the harshness of his enslavement God worked to make him the prime minister of Egypt. Though the prophet Jonah ran towards the opposite end from God's command, God used the waves and the fish to turn him around and to go to where he was originally called to go. And to Nineveh, he went. Though the prodigal son's lifestyle would throw him into the pig's pen, from the lowest of low, God would have him raise his heart so that he could return to his father's house. Though the world says that a weakness is a terrible thing to be, yet God uses our weakness to demonstrate his strength and grace. So much more. Did you know where sin increases, God's grace increases even more? Romans 5:20. When God works, his grace truly shapes us into his image. When God works, his way become even more deeply embedded in us. When God works, his grace is more than sufficient to make us as he desires. Now, the puzzle and the mystery is we don't always know how God works. But we do know when God works, he will shape us. He will lead us. He will bless us. So what our greatest desire must be in our lives is this, to be able to drink from our God abundantly so that more of his grace would hold us, shape us, and lead us. Dear people of God, do you want to see real changes in your life? And it's also in the lives of those whom you love. Then may I lovingly encourage you, please, seek to be in God's presence in his word and in prayer to taste more how our God really works. Because God usually works his people, you, to be an instrument to bless those around us. You know, God is almighty and all powerful, so he can certainly give the gospel to everyone right now in the Ukraine or in Russia or in Palestine or anywhere around the world. He could literally thunder them and says, I am God. Believe in my son, Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins. And I would think people who encounter God's power like that, they'll be shocked, stunned, thrown to the floor forever, right? With their faces on the ground. I would think that would work more powerfully. If God struck like lightning, we would think that would be more powerful display of God's presence. But that may be my thoughts, perhaps yours. But that is not how God desires to accomplish his will. He delights to use his feeble servants, children like you and I, to be his instrument, mouthpiece to speak, to tell people who don't know about Jesus, hey, Jesus died on the cross for your sin. That's what you got to believe. That's what opens the key into heaven's kingdom. So he loves to use, no, he desires to use each of us to preach, to teach your children, your friends, the family, and others. So you, us, God's people, if we're not drinking God's truth and grace, if we're not filled with God's truth and grace, if we're not captured by his truth and grace, God is not limited, but certainly we will not join in the work. And God wants to do the work through his people. So here, my first encouragement to all of us is seek to be in God's presence, in his word and in prayer, so that you and I will be able to taste more how God really works. Now, when we earnestly want to read and meditate on God's word, perhaps some of you find it really difficult to read because you keep falling asleep. You know, I've shared this with you before. When I was in college, this was my sleeping pill. 10 minutes of reading God's word, I will fall asleep. That's what I literally did. I never took pills because I had this to make me fall asleep. That was terrible. Now, of course, I read hours and hours because it's my joy. But so let me sort of instruct you a little bit for those of you who fall asleep trying to read God's word. Let me say this, that's actually a good thing for you. Let me explain. It's a good thing because you see, you are looking at the devil working overtime against you to keep you from being fed God's delicious goodness. So can I ask you, don't make the devil happy by stopping to eat God's word. So what happens? What do we do if we keep falling asleep? This is what we do, folks. It is okay to fall asleep when you are trying to read God's word. That just proves the devil is working, and so there's a spiritual war going on, and temporarily, you have fallen. It's okay. That's not a bad thing. But there is a key. After you've fallen asleep and you wake up, don't stop. Go back to reading God's word and pray. And pray to God to not only keep you awake to read, but to really, really get immersed into the word, for the word to capture you and incredibly transform you. Pray that you are not satisfied to just read a chapter. Pray every time you read, you will taste God's goodness. For some of you who love to eat, like myself, I don't want just to eat. Why am I hooked on the Korean Englishman? All he does is introduces food that I like. But every time I watch that thing on YouTube, I get hungry because I want to eat good food. I have gout, so I have to be really careful what I eat. But I'd rather eat something more delicious and suffer a little, not too much. Folks, when we are eating food, you don't want to just stuff it and says, get the hunger away. We want to eat, be deliciously satisfied. That's the way you want to read God's word. And if you are just stuck reading and not getting, don't be satisfied. Don't stop there. Pray. Maybe fast for a day and ask God, will you open my eyes so that I can discover your truth? Will you open my heart so that you'll be burning with your truth? Will you, Lord, let me taste it so that, Lord, it won't be just words. I won't be reading information or the news. I am getting God's living, truthful word coming to me, specially for me, written for me. Oh, folks. We may be small in this church, but if each of us are captured in that truth and transform, if 12 disciples can change the world, we are a few more than 12. We really can change this community and beyond. I don't envy the big churches. But I am sad that we're not changing. And my prayer is that you and I will learn to really get immersed into the Word of God and taste the beauty. Now let me go back a little bit to the spiritual battle. And let me reintroduce for you a scripture that is really vital how to fight your spiritual battles. James 4:7. Simple, but this is the way God have us fight our spiritual battle. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Did you see what happens to the devil when you resist him? Do you see who runs from whom? You are not doing the running. You are not doing the hiding. You are not the defeated one. It is the devil who will flee from you. Why? Scripture says, because we submit to God. The devil flees as we submit to God. You understand? Why is it some of you maybe are struggling and says, why do I always get tempted? Why do I always fall? Why do I always mess up? Memorize this. Our job is submission to God, then the devil has to flee. But usually it's the other way around, isn't it? Check yourself. Examine your life. Whenever you have fallen, see what happens with the scripture, and you will see the reversal has happened. We have submitted to the devil, the temptation he brought, and resisted God's word. Adam and Eve did that, didn't he? Submitted to the devil's temptation and resisted God's command. Exactly the opposite. That's not only for Adam. It's really you and me and all of us doing this spiritual battle. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, submission to God means you follow his ways. And that means you eat and obey his words. Once God's word captures our hearts, then let me share with you some of the incredible blessings that would overflow in our lives. Like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, our hearts will burn because God's word really sets our hearts on fire. From John 8:32, we learn that God's truth sets us free from the lies of sin. Paul teaches us in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you sometimes condemn yourself, or do you find yourself condemning others? Oh, brothers and sisters, let's listen again. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 23 and 24 teaches us the more we love God's word, the more we will delight to joyfully obey our God. See, Christian obedience is never duty-bound, responsibility, obligation, attitude. It's joyfully obedience to our God, which will lead us to experience the Father's love more, which will bless us to lovingly grow more like Jesus, our Lord. So do you see the beauty of God's kingdom? Let me reread Mark 4, 26, 27. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seeds on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know. Though we don't always know how, we do know when God works, we will grow more and more after the likeness of Jesus and fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. Is that happening in your life? Many of us think getting older is just getting weaker. I beg to differ. Getting older should be, I'm 1 year more in love with Jesus than the previous year. Don't count your days like the world. Count it with Jesus. But wait, Jesus wants us to see a little more of his kingdom, because I want you to see how he works when he works with our next parable. So let me take you there. Mark 4, 31 and 32. These two parables you knew, you heard all these years, right? But he always connects. Too often, I think we read scripture like an island. One scripture, bang, another scripture, bang. No connection when God has put it side by side. They come together. So let me read and connect you for you. Mark 4, 31, 32, if the kingdom of God is speaking about, is like a mustard seed. Ooh. Sometimes, you know, whenever we think about God's kingdom, too often we think about what? A fortified fortress castle where no enemy can penetrate. We think about God's kingdom more like a Hawaiian island, beautiful weather. Right? Fruits everywhere, nothing. We think more of a place, which I think is also true. There is a place called heaven where everything will be perfect. But the way God wants us to see is not those Hawaiian-like paradises. It may be true, but since he doesn't say a whole lot, don't go there too much. He wants you to bring your eyes to his kingdom the way he describes. And here he says, it's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. From the smallest seed, like a mustard seed, it grows and becomes the largest of all plants, he says. You know, in our world, small is weak. It lacks power and strength. So when we start small, it means we start weak powerless, and even hopeless. When it is small, when it is weak, when it is powerless, then the tendency in our world is to give up. We're told, what's the point? Don't need to continue. It's small. You don't even have a chance. That's the way the world views small. Many years ago, I went into a Christian bookstore, and I bought a book without knowing who the author was and knowing nothing about the book, but the title captured my heart. Pastor Eugene Peterson wrote this book titled, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. We know that's not the norm in our world, especially when it starts so small, so weak. To keep going in the same direction, we usually need a lot of encouragement, even courage. The unwillingness to give up, to stubbornly persevere. However, when we see that this small beginning is not the end picture, listen, not the end. Quite the contrary, the end picture turns into the largest of all the plans. Then the smallness is not a reason to give up, but inspiring to continue, despite what it seems to lack at the present moment. You know, after returning from the Babylonian exile, God's people began to rebuild the temple. And as they began to do so, they paused for a minute because it looked so small. So listen to how they responded to this, what they saw. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 12. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who have seen the former temple, this is talking about Solomon's temple, that amazing, grand temple. That's what they were remembering, the older folks. What do they do? Wept out loud. Not just a few tears. Tormented, beating on their chest. Wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. I'm thinking probably the younger folks loved the idea of this new one, but the older folks, not quite. So compared to how big and majestic the first temple Solomon built, the people here wept aloud. Why? Out of pity, out of shame, out of discouragement, because the temple they were presently building looked so small. See, as certain as their present labor did not measure up to the grandeur of the temple Solomon first built, God knew. So listen to what he said to this discouraged people. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, we use this scripture a lot in when people are beginning their new businesses and so forth. But it comes under this kind of setting. But I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you. When everything looks so small, you understand. Not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. See, in other words, yes, the present looks bleak. Yes, the present looks small and hopeless, but what God has planned for his people is so much greater than what we will know and anticipate. Did you know our lives are very similar to the temple building, which means we must not judge by the present condition we see, but we have got to learn to see what God has stored. What God has in store, what God will continue to do, what God will accomplish in the end. See, with our lives in mind, let's see how God continues to build his temple. Did you know the temple God would ultimately build will be so much greater, so much more amazing than the structure people found in Jerusalem. Follow the thoughts here. Listen to what Jesus said about the next temple he will build. In John chapter 2, verse 19 and 21, it says, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. But the temple he has spoken of was his body, himself. Do you understand the history of the temple? There was the great first temple, Solomon's temple. The second temple is what we just read in Nehemiah 3, the small temple that the returnees from the Babylonian captivity were trying to build. And then there was another temple following that, and that was the temple that the Romans built for the Jews, which literally took 46 years. Now, Jesus says, the new temple is not a building, but me. I am the temple. Now, we would think that's the climax of all crescendos, wouldn't it? Can it reach any higher than to see Jesus as the climax of all temples? Actually, Paul says the most illogical and the most amazing thing about God's temple. It's almost like he takes it up a notch somehow. Let me explain. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Paul is speaking to God's people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? How is that even possible? How can lowly, sinful creatures like us become God's temple? We're not temple materials, right? We know we're small and weak. We know we're unholy and sometimes extremely evil. We know we are unqualified and undeserving. That's us. But from what we think, listen again to how God's word says the most incredible thing about you, about us. You yourselves are what? God's temple. God says we are his temple for one reason, because God's Spirit dwells in us. The holiness of God dwelling in people like us, in you, is what makes us into God's holy temple. Utterly amazing, isn't it? But God's word doesn't stop there, however. But it takes us on our wings to climb even higher for us to behold the final climax, the final picture of the temple of God. Revelation 21, verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, what are they? Are the temple. It brings us right back to Jesus, to our God, the Lamb. It's the temple, isn't it? See, in our world, the beginning can be small. It can look weak, and it can feel powerless. But if the end takes us to heaven, then there's no greater picture, no greater treasure, no greater strength, no greater hope we can find in this world. So for Christians who see how little we have, how small we are, how weak we feel, let's remember that is not our end picture. The crescendo is still rising. The climax has yet to reach. The best is still to come. Our lives will end in God's glorious everlasting kingdom, where perfection alone will rule and dwell in all of her inhabitants. That's our end. That's our home, our permanent, everlasting home. You know, sometimes I struggle because I'm living in an apartment because I want a home. I want a house. I want to have a nice house. But during those struggles, When such feelings want to dominate and rule my heart, God is gracious, because He once again reminds me and teaches me, this isn't your home, Joshua. It isn't home. This isn't final. The climax is to come. Heaven is what gives me hope, strength, reason to persevere. Heaven is real, folks. Is heaven the reason for your reason? So all the things we lack in this world, including treasures, including our many needs, this is like our mustard seed. The start in this world may be small, smaller than any other seed, but that is not the end picture. That is not our final reward. Just as the mustard seed will grow and become the largest plant, so our rewards and treasures and goodness in God's kingdom will be more than abundant, for they will overflow into God's perfection. Nothing will be lacking for God's people, not treasures, not loyal and good friends, not love, not kindness, not understanding, not perspective. There will be no sicknesses that will trouble us anymore. No accidents waiting to happen. No leakage, no damage, no harm, no shortage of goodness, no more pain, no more difficulties, no more tears. Everything that are wrong will never be part of our lives in heaven, in God's kingdom, our home. The tree planted by the water for us will be so large, so abundant, so glorious, that everyone who comes under our shade will forever eat abundantly and joyfully the love and kindness of Jesus that will overflow in us because He has first filled it. As we close this message, may we remember the beauty of God's kingdom working in our lives in a couple of ways. First, I said when God works in our lives, even when we don't fully understand how, we know that His grace works and grows and overflows all around us. God's grace in us cannot be like a little pond holding on to the water, but God's grace in us must be like an overflowing river that keeps flowing into the ocean. Secondly, I say when God works in our lives, He uses and builds our smallest ways to grow larger and bigger and greater, so that the people stuck in their sinful ways can see the everlasting glory of God's kingdom and place their hope, not here, but in Jesus, in His sacrifice, in His kingdom. So let me invite you. Let's tell the people around us who our God is and share with them when God works, our lives can and does truly change incredibly, just as God created the world out of nothing. But let's not just talk about God's work. Let's first experience them ourselves, so that the people can see in our lives what we're talking about. And to bless us to experience and taste God's goodness, God takes us and invites us to His table so we can eat and drink and taste and savor God's word, His spiritual food. So let's begin to daily eat God's word deliciously and be so in love with our God and His amazing provision that we will be delighted to tell others. Won't you join me in our table? Because our chef prepares the most delicious truth. Let me introduce you to Jesus, the giver of all good things. God's kingdom truly flows and overflows with Jesus' truth and grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes when I think about your truth and your grace, you bring tears to my heart, to my ear, to my eyes. And I weep because your grace is so great. And sometimes I weep because, Lord, my sins are so great. And I see how unqualified I am, how undeserving I am. But your Spirit delights to come to us, to call us to be your temple. How can a sinner, ugly, foolish, dumb, idiot like me be a God's temple? And yet, Lord, despite all the reasons I know I don't qualify, your truth says, I am your temple. Your truth drives away my lies. Oh, I pray, Heavenly Father, that your people here would also learn and battle this spiritual battle in their lives. Lord, let them not live according to their temperaments. Let them not just simply do things according to how they feel. Let their decisions, Lord, not be based on the knowledge of the world. Oh, but Lord, let your truth be true, and we the liars. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth that you have spoken even from this pulpit. And now, Lord, though briefly and yet poignantly, you will share your truth again for us to hold it in our hands, to taste it with our lips, your body broken, your blood shed for us. Thank you, Lord. Bless us even more today as we partake in this Lord's Supper by faith for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.